Well, here we are. For those of you that have made the whole way through the journey this season, this is our final podcast on our Pentecost series that we began in the summertime. And I suppose if you could sum up this whole series of teaching, it's basically been wrestling with the question of how do we live the ethical life in the kingdom? What is our ethical calling and responsibility in the kingdom of God? To sum up again for one final time, what we've seen over these last number of podcasts has been that the Spirit coming on the very day that the Jews were celebrating the law was this massive symbolic action. It was an announcement that now people were intended to live according to the pathways of Jesus, the very one who claimed in his very life to have fulfilled the law. Fundamentally, as kingdom dwellers, we are now followers of Jesus, imitating him. And this, more than anything else, is now our deepest ethical calling. Now, that in and of itself, that truth is wonderful. But it gets even better, because not only are we called to follow Jesus, but as we've been learning, we are also given the Spirit in order to do so, which is exactly what happened on Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out to enable people to live holy lives, to live out the imitation of Christ. Recall again what was promised to the prophet Ezekiel hundreds of years prior to the Spirit's coming. God said through Moses, or through Ezekiel about that day, "I will pour out my Spirit on your people and move you to follow my decrees." And Pentecost, among many other things, was the fulfillment of that very promise. Now, unfortunately, this promise is also the very thing that so many Christians, I fear, miss. We acknowledge, I mean, this is fundamental. We acknowledge that we are saved through the power and the mercy of God in our lives. But then we make the mistake of thinking that the rest of the journey is up to us and up to our own holy gumption. But that is a denial of the promise and the hope of Pentecost. Pentecost announced that in the kingdom, not only are we saved through the work of God, but we are also ongoing being saved. We're being transformed. We're being healed. We're being recreated. We're being renewed in every way through his faithful work in us. The Spirit who dwells within us is the very one who is enabling to live out the imitation of Christ. And our whole life, then, is about the mercy of God. We have been saved, and we are being saved, all through his faithfulness to us. Now, in this, I'm not saying that we're not to join into that work, that we're just, you know, sit back in the lazy boy of spirituality. Of course not. We are called into the work. Listen to what Philippians 2 says. 12 to 13 says, this comes right after Paul's famous poetic instruction to be imitators of Christ in chapter 2 of Philippians. Right after that, he says this in verse 12. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue then to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So clearly then, we are called to work at being holy. As people in the kingdom, we are to work at being holy. But that said, listen to what is said in the very next line, verse 13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. We are saved by God, and we are being saved by God. And it's this last part that so many miss. We work, and we work, and we work. And then we feel guilty, and more guilty, and more guilty when we fail. But it is not what God intended. What God intended is that we would be a people who live in reliance upon and in partnership with the Spirit, trusting in faith, resting in him, believing that over the long course of our lives, he is and he will faithfully complete the work he began in us as we journey willingly with him. My friends, this is a message that we need to hear and that we need to rest in. I look back over my life over the past 14 years. And I can say, and I know, without any boasting at all, that I have changed and I've become more like Jesus. My tongue has become more under control. My gentleness has increased. My patience and my kindness and my joy has increased. My love for people and for the needy has grown. And you all know that I don't say any of this boastfully, because being so close to me, you also know that my life still is filled with darkness and with sin. But nonetheless, I have changed and I have grown. Now, has it grown because of the things that I have strived to do? Have I worked hard at being more gentle or being more kind? Well, no doubt the righteous activities have aided, and I've certainly sought to participate in that work. Now, you know, I've sought to do things like read the scripture and to worship and to create an environment where my heart is soft to God. That has been part of my own journey. That has been my working out of my salvation. But that said, what has happened in my life has ultimately been a grace work of God. And to say anything else is to rob him of his glory and his thanks. He is the one that is transforming my heart and my mind and my feet and my hands into heart and mind and feet and hands that look even just a little bit more like Jesus. It's him. In the kingdom, I am changed primarily, you are changed primarily through the sweet working of the Spirit. He has orchestrated my life to shape me. He has put people in my life to challenge me and to make me choose grace. He has put people there to love me and ensure I'm cared for. He has allowed me to experience the things that have disciplined me and that have confronted me. It has been him. And I suppose the question for us today, though, is that, and this is the point of the podcast, is that if in the kingdom we are now called to follow Jesus through the power of the Spirit, and that it's that Spirit that works this life out in us, how is it that we participate in him? How do we work that out with him? Or to borrow an expression from Galatians, how is it that we keep in step with the Spirit, participating with him, in a dance with him, allowing him to lead and to shape our life? Well, if I could say that there's been anything that I have done that has assisted this, it would primarily be this, that I have sought in my life to intentionally welcome the Spirit, and I have yielded to that work. I've sought to welcome him, and I've yielded to that work. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says this: "Be very careful, then, how you live your life, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, I've taught on this before. Some of you have heard that. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The idea here is really one of contrast. He's saying, rather than being controlled by outside sinful influences, like drunkenness, which is unwise, instead, we should be controlled by the Spirit who dwells within us. Controlled by him. What's interesting about this expression of being filled is that the tense of the Greek behind this points to an ongoing filling of the Spirit, who we are daily welcoming and daily seeking to yield to his prompting and his training and his inner witness and his leading. And this, I believe, is at the very heart of what it means to live lives of participation or keeping in step with the Spirit. It's this idea of welcoming and then yielding, welcoming and then yielding, as we'll say later on, welcoming and obeying what the Spirit is saying. Let me see if maybe we can dig at that even a little bit further through another story in Scripture. The church in Galatia was a church that had become overrun with some bad ideas around the law and around their ethics. Some in the church were being told that they needed to follow both the law and Jesus in order to be holy and righteous before God. It's fundamentally in the church, they were fundamentally wrestling with this question: how do we live ethical and right and pure lives? And this was leading to this terrible infighting that was pushing the church really to the brink of total collapse. So Paul sits down And then he writes this letter to this church that he loves, in this bold attempt basically to correct their wrong thinking, their wrong theology, and then to right their wrong behavior. And as the letter kind of, he builds his argument, and as it rises to its climax in chapter 5, Paul then says this to the troubled church. You, my brothers, were called to be free. It's his final statement about the law. You were called to be free. But do not use your freedom then to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. There's the heart of it, right? Remember, love is our calling. The entire law is summed up in this single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then he says this in verse 16. So I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Okay, so here's a church that's teetering on moving back to the law and living its ethical life by God, seeking to please God through the law. And it's creating dissension in the church. But rather than listing out a whole manner of do's and don'ts to get them out of the mess, basically at the end of it all, what Paul says is this, church, you now need to learn what it is to live by the Spirit who has been given to you. And as you do this, you will learn to live holy, Christ-imitating life that God has called you to. And his instruction is so plain and free. So I say to you, live by the Spirit. Learn to live by the Spirit. And then right away, he tells them what the Spirit life will produce in them. First of all, after verse 16 there, he goes on to tell them, list out a bunch of sins. And he says, the Spirit life will take you away from these things. And then secondly, he comes to maybe one of the more famous passages in the entire New Testament. Then he says to him, but it will produce this in you. It will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is really just the character traits of Jesus. In other words, Paul's whole argument to the church is that life in the Spirit will enable them to live lives of imitating Jesus. You know, it's funny, we often think of Paul as this guy that does gives a list of do's and don'ts. He's the one that's always giving out these big lists of sins. But that is misreading Paul. In every case where Paul writes these lists, the greater point is first of all this, live by the Spirit. That's the framework by which these lists are built. And then he says, and through this you will not gratify these things. The ethical life for Paul was always answered by this, figure out what it means to welcome the Spirit. Welcome him and yield. Welcome him and yield. Now, that all said, I suppose the next place we need to go is to the question, what does this practically mean? How do we live the life of the Spirit? Or maybe, how do we create an environment is a better way of seeing it. How do we create an environment where the Spirit is free to move and to work in our lives? Let me close with a few things. First of all, I think it's important to find yourself in a daily habit of intentionally yielding to the Spirit. There is something about the actual act each day of looking to the Spirit and saying, I need you today. I need you for this Christ life. There's something significant about that activity. Now, don't be confused by that. This isn't a genie in the bottle thing. And the fact is that the Jesus follower, the Spirit of God, is always with you, in you. He does not depart from you. But the act of welcoming him intellectually, mentally, and spiritually puts you in a place where your heart and your mind are ready to be controlled by him and nothing else. Remember, the call is to be controlled by, not by outside things like drunkenness, but by the Spirit of God. Secondly, keep your heart soft to the things of God. God gave me this expression a number of years ago, and it has become so important to me. It conveys to me this idea of, I want to remain open to him. I want to be warm to him. I want to be gentle before him. In this, I want to remain open and to his compassionate conviction. I want to be soft to God and to what he's calling me toward and to what he's teaching me at any given moment of the day. Thirdly, keep worshiping. There's just something about worship, however you worship, there's something about the activity of worship that opens our souls up to God and keeps us in a posture of being ready to encounter the work of the Spirit in our lives. Fourth thing is read the Scripture. See, the Scriptures are these technicolor stories of God. That's fundamentally what the Scripture is. It's the story of God. And it teaches us how He acts and how He behaves. And as imitators of God, as people that are being shaped into the image of Jesus, it's crucial then that we have this picture of God in our minds. And this way we can more readily cooperate with what the Spirit is seeking to produce in us. And if I might say something further about that, I would encourage you to read the whole Scriptures, but pay particular attention to the Gospels. For there, more than any other place, we see up close and personal the one that we're seeking to imitate. And the fifth thing is this: remain in community. I'm convinced that God intended the community of Christ to be this key place where the Spirit would be able to shape us. In community, we are challenged. We have to love. We have to be gracious. We have to be kind. We have to choose the way of Christ. We have to, in those moments, allow the Spirit to win the day, to shape us. And further still, when the community acts as it should also be the place where we discern together. This is what the Spirit's asking of us or asking of you at any given moment. And obviously, if we're seeking to live by the Spirit, that's a crucial thing. Now, to take that a step further, what would it be like if week in and week out as communities, we began to ask this question together? So what's the Spirit asking of us this week? Imagine ending your church or arriving toward the conclusion of your church gathering with this question. What do we think the Spirit's asking of us in this week? And then we discern together the answer to that question. And talking about learning to live in step with the Spirit, I mean, that's wonderful. And I think these five things combined together are crucial for our understanding of how we participate in living in step with the Spirit. Combined, they create an environment for the Spirit to be at work in our life. We welcome Him, that we remain soft to Him, that we worship, that we study Scripture, that we remain in community, letting it shape us. And then as we live in this manner with our hearts soft, ready for the Spirit, in each scenario of life, in each day, we listen and we follow His leading and His prompting. Andy, you've welcomed me. You're soft to me. You've been reading of me. Now do this. I'm with you. I'll enable it to happen. Don't do this. That's not becoming of the way of Jesus. Go here. Say this. Act like this. But you see, in order for us to hear those promptings and hear that stirring and hear that conviction, it means that our hearts need to be in a place where there's an environment that's fertile and that's soft to Him. That's why those five things are so crucial to leading up to this reality. And what I'm saying here now is really the key of what I'm saying. We can do all those five things that I listed, but if at the end of the day we're not willing to listen and be obedient, what's the point? When it boils right down to it, living the life of the Spirit in the kingdom, living in step with the Spirit, participating with the Spirit, is about listening and obeying. Listen and obey. Listen with your church and obey. Listen with your friends and obey. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. But if you're going to hear the other five things of the environment, they need to be part of your journey. It's this hope of Pentecost. The Spirit came to enable you to live holy lives. Your chief task then in this is to welcome Him and to say soft that is all He's doing in you. Don't resist it. It's the hope of God in you. More than anything else, His desire for you and His desire for our churches and for His church is to make us into new creations. Not slightly altered men and slightly altered women that have been tweaked a little bit, but totally new creation, reborn creation. Ultimately, that work will only be completed when we see Him face to face. But the promise of the kingdom of God now is that God intends to begin the project here in this world. And this side of Pentecost in the kingdom, this is what that ethical life is all about. It's about the reshaping of us into new creations that look an awful lot like Jesus.